And spoiler earlier, Eric told you my sermon, although it was already in the bulletin, you know, but it is called Big Time Wrestling today. And it was fitting. I actually went to the Tacoma Dome on Friday for the Matt Classic, whatever number it is, and watched Destiny wrestle three times there. And I think she wrestled a number of times the next day. She won all the matches in the second day. But I think it was a really fitting place to be thinking about this sermon. And even kind of working on it a little bit in between, had my yellow tablet out, my Bible on my phone, but it was just like wrestling everywhere you could see was wrestling. So great place to be preparing for this. Now, this sermon was probably going to, it was likely, I could be influenced by the wrestling, but it was likely going to be called that no matter what, because it's about wrestling in here today is what we're going to be looking at. So before we get into it, let's just take a moment and pray for our morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. I thank you for everyone who's here. I want to just lift up those that are serving in the nursery and in children's church. I lift up the children to you. I pray that this is just a really good, solid time together and in your word, and that we all through your spirit can learn and understand what your word means and see how it applies to us, and that we can then leave this place and actually live what your word says, Lord. That's our prayer and our hope. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you'll recall, I gave you guys some homework last week, and I'm sure that you all did it. I'm not going to call for a show of hands. You just answer the question in your mind. Did you do the homework or not? Which was to read after Jacob left and he saw the vision of the ladder and he slept on the rock, you know, the rock pillow, and he did that. I said the next thing was going to be when Jacob wrestles with God, so to read everything in between. I think it was three chapters, but those were the chapters that talked about how Jacob went away and he left his land and he went back to the land of his mother, where his mother was from, and he went back to her family. Because why? Because his brother was entertaining thoughts of killing him. He was going to comfort himself by killing him, and the reason was because he was so angry because he deceived their dad and stole the blessing. Now, we talked about that quite a bit, how really Isaac, who was the dad, had it wrong. The blessing really is supposed to go to Jacob at this time, and God had already given that prophecy to Rebekah, and we talked about that last week, and Rebekah was an integral part of making this happen, and she did, and in the Bible, she's never condemned for that. She's never called guilty for doing that, so there's a lot of questions that we have from that, but we know that the blessing really is supposed to go to Jacob, and it does go to Jacob in this strange way. It seems so foreign to us, but his brother's so angry, he's going to kill him, and so mom says, you know, go away, and when they send him away, they say, you know, go find a wife back with our kin, back where your mother's from and her family, because we don't want you marrying any of these women around here, because these women around here are really ungodly women, what they do and how they act. And so when he goes away, that's when he has this dream, and he sees this vision of the angels ascending and descending on a ladder into heaven. And there's a key part of this I just want to remind you of, that at the top of the ladder or the stairway, there was God. God was standing there, and God said this. He said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." This is kind of a first important verse in the setup in this, and that is that was Genesis 28, verse 15, where God says this to him. And the key thought I want you to remember there is that God is not only going to be with him, but God promises he's going to bring him back to this very land. I will bring you back. So if God promises it, what's going to happen? It's going to happen, right? 100%. If God knows it to be true, God promises it to be true. If God says he's going to do it, it's going to happen. So God is going to bring Jacob back to this land. But he's leaving this land. He's fleeing from this land because his brother's so angry with him, his brother's going to come. And by the way, who would you actually be more afraid of to go to war against or to fight, Jacob or Esau? I'd be more afraid, just in the personal sense, of Esau. Just the demeanor. And I think Jacob has every reason to be afraid of his brother. And he leaves and he flees. But you know what, though? What he can count on is he can count on God. And God says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. And so God says that to him. Now he goes. He goes away. He goes. So he's heading east, northeast of where he is. And he's going back to the land of his kin. And as he goes there and he ends up there, again, this is what your homework was. He almost right away encounters Rachel and falls in love with Rachel. Like, love at first sight. Boom. That's the woman I want to marry, like, right there, right? Now, what does Jacob's name mean? It's like deceiver or heel grasper, you know, is what it means. It means he's kind of a trickster, and he really was, and if you look at what he did to his brother. Well, he goes there, and he finds out that his uncle is even a bigger trickster than he is. He kind of thinks he's good at pulling things over on people. And this is kind of the way that he lived his life. But he didn't even know that there was one named Laban that was even a greater trickster. And if you recall, he worked 7 years to marry Rachel because he loved her so much. But then the dad pulled one over on him and gave him Leah instead. And so he ends up marrying. And then the dad, Laban, says, yeah, well, okay, I'll give you the younger daughter in a week, but you have to work 7 more years for me. So he works 14 years for these two wives. And then there becomes this whole competitive thing about having kids. You know, Leah has the boys first. And then Rachel sees that she hasn't given him any children. So she comes up with this idea of giving her maid. And he has the maid. And then the other sister does the same thing. And it goes back and forth. And he ends up with basically two wives, two servants of the wives, children through them, basically 12 sons and a daughter, all these kids, but the one wife, Rachel, who he really wanted to marry in the beginning, who he loves the most, because that's who he really wanted to marry, he has one currently at that time, as we're reading, because he doesn't have the 12th son yet, he has the one son, Joseph, at that time. So this is where he is, right? And some other things that happened in that reading, if you'll recall, he was working for Laban. And what was happening in Laban when Jacob was working for him, he was prospering. He was prospering. He was doing really well. You know, everything that Jacob was doing was going really well. The flocks, because he was taking care of his flocks, they were doing really well. And so Jacob wanted to go. He wanted to leave, and he would talk him out of it. But Jacob says, I need to have something of my own. And he ended up really prospering more than Laban because he worked this deal with Laban where he got all the speckled and the spotted sheep. And Laban got the ones that weren't. And he did this kind of selective breeding thing that didn't like make any sense at all. But I think it doesn't make sense at all. I think it doesn't really work that way. It's not the way it happens. You can't like rub some sticks together and cause some sheep to become speckled. But I think God blessed him in that. God made it happen, and God gave him a dream. God gave him this dream, and he said, look up. What do you see? He saw all the sheep and the goats that were mating. What did he see? He saw speckled and spotted ones. So God was showing him that he was prospering him. And he was prospering him so much that if you turn to 31:3, this is Genesis. Genesis 31:3. Actually, just start in 31:1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that is our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. Now, why do you think his sons were so mad about that? That he took everything from their father? Because that's going to belong to them, right? So he had been doing so well and basically so much better than Laban, and so they were very jealous of him. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. All right, this is another key verse kind of in the setup of today's message. It said, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kinsmen, and I will be with you. Right? Just like he promised before. So all this had happened. How long was it that this happened? 20 years. This is a 20-year period. Tells us that. 20 years had gone by since he left. And he went and he had nothing, and now he comes back, he's got this big family, he's got all these possessions, he's got all this wealth with him. But God tells him, he instructs him, he says, go back. Now, he might have been content to stay there, maybe. I think he wanted to go back, we see that earlier. But God tells him, go back, and God says, I'm going to be with you. And so this is where he is. Now, if you think about it, now put yourself in his shoes to go back. What does he have to face? He has to face an angry brother. Who's a bad dude? He has to go back to that. And so the thing is, what I think right away, in the mental, spiritual time right here, that right now, Jacob's going to go and he's going to obey God, but he begins to wrestle with something. He begins to wrestle with something. I'm not yet talking about the wrestling match that he's going to have. We're going to see that. But he probably, I would say, begins to wrestle with the fact that God commands him and God tells him to go back. It's time to go back. There's no dragging your feet. There's no second guessing. There's no other destination. Go back to the land I send you from. And he knew when he went back that he had to face his brother. And that would probably lead to a lot of sleeplessness. And it would increase, you know, as he gets closer to his brother. So now let's turn to Genesis 32. There were some things that happened between him and Laban and Rachel and goods she took from the house and different things that happened up until this point in verse 32. But the key thought there is God's the one that sent him back. God sent him back. So then in 32, verse 1, this is where we're picking up. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now we have a map here. Okay, I have one slide for you today, because I found this map to be a pretty good map to kind of help us to understand what's going on today. So Jacob and all his company are coming. They're coming down through here. And this is the place, this is the area that's really being talked about here today. Okay, this is the Jordan River. You have the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and the Jordan River in between here. And you've got this river Jabbok. This is the Jabbok. And it actually starts here. It starts here, it flows down, makes this circle, comes down around here, and then flows into the Jordan. And this particular river is mentioned a number of times in the Bible as like a boundary between different kingdoms, like the Ammonites and the Amorites. It's also like later on between the Reubenites and the Gadites is mentioned in their boundaries, you know, as where they are. So it's used as a boundary at times. But this is the area that we're talking about, and this is the place where he made the camp. Okay, now he makes the camp there. It's like he's tipped off that, hey, this is the place, because he sees these angels and he says God is in this camp. But the name of the camp, what it actually means is two camps. Two camps. It means two camps. And I think it's related to what you see and how he divides up into two camps as he's here. It says, and Jacob sent messengers, and we'll just keep that up there while we're doing this. So Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir in the country of Edom. So where that would be down here. This is like down here below. And so his brother's like well south of him, and that becomes the land of Edom. Remember that Esau was also called Edom, and it was because of his redness and things, and that land becomes his land. That's the land that he gets and that he receives and that is his offspring settle in. But you can see he's already settled there. And so you'll see that one of the things that Jacob does is he begins to form this plan in his mind, but he wants to send contact to his brother. So he contacts his brother. So he sent messengers before him to Esau's brother in the land of Seir in the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau. So he's talking to his brother with great respect and talking to his brother as if his brother is the greater of the two. That's how he approaches him. Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now, again 20 years. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." So he begins by sending this messenger. And the whole point of this and his plan is to not just spring himself on his brother, but to let his brother know that he's coming and that he's seeking his favor and to show respect to his brother. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Houston, we have a problem. If Jacob had begun to wrestle with the idea of going to back to his brother, I think he's really wrestling with it now. You know, that's kind of fitting with what God said his brother was going to be. His brother's going to be a warrior, basically. And what does he do? He collects warriors around him. And he comes and he's bringing these 400 men. It's very unsettling. Very unsettling for Jacob. Probably wasn't the news that he wanted to hear. It says this here. So I don't have to just guess this. It says, "Then Jacob," in verse 7, "was greatly afraid and distressed." And he had every reason to be. "He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking," well, this is how he's thinking, "if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the other camp that is left will escape." So his hope was that they would get away. If that happened, because he thought this might happen. That was, I think, his human planning, his thinking, you know, as he did this. But he also turned to the Lord in verse 9. It says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps.'" See, he's divided them up, and he's like, "Look, I've become these two groups. I had nothing when I left, and I don't deserve any of the things that you have given me, any of the blessings." It's kind of like us, right, in that sense. Like, we never look at what we have. We never say, "Well, I deserve that." Now, of course, advertising does that, right? But as believers and followers of Christ, we don't think that way. We're trained not to think that way. We're trained to understand that we don't get things because we're worthy. We don't have God's love and his blessing because we're worthy. The fact is, we're not worthy of all the good things that God has done with us. And Jacob is acknowledging that too. He's not worthy of all the good things that God has done for him, but he does know what God has said. And does know it was God that told him to go back to the land that he was from. And so he is standing on only thing that he could really stand on, which is God and God's promises. And it's a very challenging place to be when you're brought to that point, but it's a very good place to be. Amen? To that point. And of course, he recounts God's promises because he remembers what God has said. You can't recount God's promises if you don't remember what he said. You can't recount what God has said if you've paid no attention to what he said, so you don't know what if you don't know what he's promised, you can't recount that. That's why it's very important for us to be in the Word of God and to remember the Word of God and to remember what God has said. Like today, when I was coming up here, you know what I thought? I thought, what has God promised me? I know one thing that God has promised me is that he has promised me that if I go and I'm on this mission to make disciples of all nations and I'm part of the Great Commission and I do that, that he promised he'd be with me to the end. So that if I'm doing that, and as I'm here today, as I'm thinking about making disciples is more than about trying to just give people the gospel and get them saved, but it's also to stay with them and continue to help disciple people and help people to grow in the Lord, you know, make disciples of all nations. If we do that, we don't do that alone. God is with us, and we can remember that. And that is a promise that we can count on. And so he recounts what God has said. And he said, "But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau." Now he had a lot with him, right? But he's going to put together this present. What kind of present is it? It's a present, very much like we think of present. It's a gift that he's going to give his brother. Why is he going to give this brother a gift? We see this in the text. It'll tell us, but it's really he wants to win favor with his brother. He wants to show his brother that he's humbling himself and he's giving these gifts to him. So of the present that he gives Esau, it's 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams. That's again, male and female. 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. It's a pretty big gift. And it's one of those, it's actually also, you notice all the male and female and all this stuff, it's one of those gifts that would keep on giving. Yeah. The gift would just get bigger. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. What a drove. What's a drove? A drove is a group of animals that you drive. Kind of a cool name when you think about it. This is a drove. You know, keep it simple. I'm going to drive that group of animals. Let's just call it a drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. So he's reiterating this. Here's a gift. Here's more gift. Here's more gift. Jacob is coming. And then later he's going to break the family up into different groups as he approaches his brother. For he thought, I may appease him. So maybe his wrath and his anger will be turned away when he sees all this coming towards him. I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Now, if you read this, like I said, and if you read through this and into the next chapter, you see that I think there's something that's significant about him seeing his brother's face and him seeing God's face. And he ends up saying, seeing his brother's face is like seeing God's face. All right, we'll get that next week, but I want you to notice that all together here today, that gets mentioned several times in this chapter. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. So they send the present on, he stays in the camp. Now, it's a little bit difficult to parse out exactly what happens here with what he does with his family there. But it says that same night he arose and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And the Jabbok was that river here that we're talking about. So he's like in here, in this area here, right here. Okay. And he crosses and he sends his family across there. And he took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. So he sends them across. Hold on, I skipped ahead, I think, too much on that. Let me go back and read this because it's basically said twice. So the present passed on ahead of him and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Okay, bear with me. That's just a little bit difficult to parse as to whether or not he crossed the stream, he came back, when he was alone, when he stayed the night. It doesn't really matter that much to understand in exactly detail. But you know, he ends up by himself. He ends up by himself, and I think maybe he separated himself because he's so troubled about what's going to happen. And he's so fearful about what's happening. And he needed to be alone. He needed to get alone. And he did this. And then it says this. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So he's all by himself, probably in his sleeplessness, in his fear and his anxiety and everything that's going on. And what it says is a man came and wrestled with him. Now, when I was watching those wrestling matches, they have three periods. And the periods must only be like a couple minutes each or something. How long are those periods?
2 minutes.
2 minutes. 2 minutes. I forgot. This guy's a big time wrestler over here too. 2 minutes. And it could be quite exhausting to wrestle for 6 minutes. You get a little break in between. It could be quite exhausting to wrestle. He wrestled all night with this guy. Wrestling all night with him. And I think it's a physical thing that's going on here. I think it a lot of times we say, oh man, you're really wrestling with that. And you are. And there's a emotional and a spiritual wrestling that goes on. And I think that Jacob had that. He entered that night with that. He was emotionally and spiritually wrestling with this thing. And I bet you we've all been there before. Have you ever had something the next day, man, you're so worried about it, you just couldn't sleep at night. And you're just wrestling with it. And sometimes I've done that, and I've done that about the stupidest things in the world. Excuse me, I said a bad word. You're not supposed to say stupid, right? It's a bad word. I've had that before, like where there's kids, and they're like, you said a bad word. I mean, but sometimes you've got to use a word that says what it is, right? You know, so I remember, this is an example of me, like where I was like really wrestling with something. I remember the first time I took the train up to Seattle to go to my job up in Seattle. And I tried to sleep that night, and I was just stirring the whole night. I just could not stop thinking. What was I thinking? That I was going to miss the train. I was going to miss the train. And then I couldn't sleep the whole night, probably like right before it's time to catch the train. I got up, and yeah, it felt like I'd wrestled with something on it. I got up, I was like super tired. I went down, I got on the train, I went to Seattle. And I didn't miss it, and there were like three more that came after the one that I went on. Why do we do that kind of thing sometimes? Now, maybe you've actually had to wrestle with something really hard. You know, there's other kind of like really difficult things, like you can come and you can wrestle with, that are not trivial things. You know, there's like life and death kind of a things. You know, maybe it's like your own health. Maybe you've got some kind of diagnosis, you know, those kind of things. And they're a lot bigger than those kind of things. But you go to bed, you try to go to bed, and you wrestle and you wrestle and wrestle. It's still the same kind of thing. It's like sometimes we're not able to get peace about something that's there available for us, but we're just wrestling with things. And a lot of times they have to do with worries, things that we're worrying about. Now, what was Jacob thinking? If I was him, I mean, I imagine I'll put myself in his shoes, but I think this is probably what's going on. He hears about his brother and those 400 men. He's playing out pictures in his mind about what could happen. He doesn't know that it could happen, but he's thinking about it. This could happen. And isn't that just like you and me? God says, you're all right, I've got you. But we're like, ah, oh, but what if this happens? What if that happens? And I could see it happening. And oh, no. And all along, God's like, I'm right here with you. I'm going to take care of you. You know, eventually I'm going to bring you to be with me forever. Amen. Spend all eternity with me. But you and me are sitting there like just wrestling. So I think he enters this that way. He's really wrestling with it in the spiritual sense. But God says, let's take it up a level. I'm gonna come and I'm going to wrestle you. And this man comes and he wrestles. And doesn't yet tell us who the man is. I should keep it suspenseful, right? This man comes and wrestles him all night. Now, another thing is, he's really not that young at this point. He's not that young. Well, you know that he's 60 plus, but I think we did all the math and you calculated. I mean, he's much older than that even. There was a day I was at the YMCA playing basketball when I was probably in my 40s, and a friend of mine in there, we were joking around. We started to lock up and wrestle on the court just as a joke. But it was more just like we locked up, we grabbed each other's heads, and we put our strength into it, and we really like kind of wrestled around for a little bit like that. And then the next day, I could barely walk. I definitely couldn't turn my head. It's like there were muscles in there that just weren't used to that. I mean, I've heard stories of other old men that went out and wrestled someone like when they weren't supposed to and just got sick just because it's so hard, you know, to actually wrestle. But here he is wrestling all night. I'm going to have one more personal wrestling story in just a moment, okay, as we look at this, all right? All right, so Let me find my place. This is what's going on here. What's that? Verse 25. That's going to help me. Thank you. Okay. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. You see, this was a long wrestling match that went all night. And there's a part of this as you read, it kind of conveys that Jacob won. But not really. See, the thing is, this guy that he's wrestling with had the power to disable him at any time. Just touch his hip. It's done. And I'm not talking about some kind of jiu-jitsu kind of a thing, or, you know, some kind of pressure point or something like that. It's just, all you have to do, just touch it, is done. So this wrestling match that's going on, as I think about it, it's not really like a fair kind of a wrestling match. It's not really like that Jacob really could win, but what Jacob could do is Jacob could continue to wrestle, and he can be there with this man that he's wrestling against that disables him. And now, at this point, when Jacob is disabled, he really can't wrestle to win. Not going to wrestle to win. Now, I'm thinking about different times. There was one time we were over at my sister's house, and my son wanted to wrestle me. My 20-something-year-old son wanted to wrestle me all of a sudden. This is my second son. And he wanted to wrestle me, and we wrestled. And what happened to me when we wrestled is, almost right away, I tweaked my hamstring. Like, almost right away, I felt it. Just went, and then I was like a wounded animal. And it was like all I could do was certain things, but I could defend that like little place. And I didn't tell him that. Nobody knew. It was just me. Now, afterwards, everyone knew because I could barely walk and things like the next couple days, but I ended up wrestling him. But, you know, I think this is what Jacob's like. Now he's wounded. There's only so many things he can do. He's very, very limited in this case. And they, you know, they're continuing to be together. And then the man says, he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." First thing on that is like, it's almost like he's not wrestling now at this point. All he's doing is holding on. That's what he does as the wounded man, you know, where he's been disabled at that time. He's just holding on. And it's kind of interesting as we read, you know, the man saying, you know, "Let me go," and as if he couldn't get away, right? If he really wanted to get away, he could get away. But Jacob wants to hold on to this man that he's wrestling. He says, I won't let go unless you bless me. I want your blessing. So Jacob has a sense that this man can bless him. This man is able to bless him. And then the man says to him, "What is your name?" He knows his name, but he says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So that's where you kind of get the idea who this guy is. He's wrestling with God. Now, I think we have every reason to believe, as we read the whole Bible and we understand who Jesus is and what he did and how he existed before he was born and how he appeared to people in the Old Testament and how in the New Testament it talks about what he did, you know, in the Old Testament, that when God interacted with men, that it was God the Son doing this. It doesn't say that in so many words here, but I think our theology puts that together as we study the whole Bible. He's wrestling with Jesus. Now, if Jesus wants to be the state champ, he's the state champ. It's also like the other thing this really reminds me of is when, as a dad, you wrestle with your sons or your little kids. Could be your daughters too, but for me, it was my sons mostly. Sarah didn't want to wrestle as much, but the boys, I mean, we used to have big time wrestling. Like, and when I say big time, it was more like the WWF kind of a thing, you know, just all that thing. But, you know, but as their dad, I never just destroyed my kids. fact, they won most of the time. Could they really win? No, they couldn't really win. But I'm wrestling with them, and I'm playing with them, and I'm interacting with them, and it's really, really, really fun times. I remember looking at some of those pictures, how sweaty we are. The boys are just so sweaty, you come home. But that's kind of what this wrestling match is like with Jesus. Jesus could win, right? Anytime. But he wrestles all night because he wanted him wrestling with him. But also what it shows us is how patient Jesus is with us. And I got this little card in the prayer box from the youth group. It was a question that says, why doesn't God answer our prayers right away? I'm going to answer that today. Because he's patient with us. And he knows what we need. And he develops things over time. And he works on us over time. And sometimes his plan is for us to wrestle with him for a long time. And we wrestle about really hard things that are going on, but we wrestle with him. But you know what? He's always there to still wrestle with us. He doesn't give up on us. We wrestle with all kinds of things, but God is patient with us. And that's how he was. And he could have ended it at any time. And he could have got away from me. He says, let me go. Let me go. I'm going to go. And he says, no, I won't let you go until you bless me. And Jacob had faith in who he was wrestling, and he wanted to be blessed by God. And he had wrestled with God. It's not that he beat God, but that he overcame. He overcame. Then Jacob said to him, oh, I need to stop because I missed something here. It's really important. The name change. She said, your name was Jacob. And that means deceiver. That means heel grabber. Trickster, you know. That's not your name anymore. Your name is Israel. What does that mean? That means that you've struggled with God. Struggled with God. Now, there's a couple ways to take that. And there's some people say it means struggle with God. Some people means it prevails with God. It's not necessarily the idea of over God. If I say I struggle with God, you could actually picture that as two different ways. You could picture it as me struggling with God. And that was happening. There's a sense of that. But you can also understand it to be meaning I'm going to struggle, and I can struggle by myself as a man, or I can struggle with God, with me. And then I'm victorious if I struggle with God with me. Kind of a play on words overall, I believe. That's why it has like some diverse kind of like understandings of what it means. But he touched his hip. He disabled him. And we're going to see that he continues to be disabled for the rest of his life in this way with this encounter with God. He's wounded now. Now he has to not struggle the way he did before, but he has to count on God. The God to be with him. So I really think the idea is that this is the person you used to be. You used to depend on your own deceptions and your own things, and not anymore. Now you're going to depend on me. You're going to struggle with me. And I think there is going to be some struggling going on with Jacob and now called Israel and his descendants and everything with God. That's always there. And the thing is, if God has come into your life or into your family, or if you've encountered God, there's always like some struggle. Right? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. He said, I came to bring a sword. And that members of their own family will be against each other. What does he mean by that? He means it's because like the message of the gospel and who Jesus is and God coming into the family or something like that, that's going to be a point. And people are going to have to decide, are they going to go with God or not? And it's going to bring division. Now, God is so patient and good. Again, he's working through it. It's like these things. Like, it's such a big thing to say, like, hey, there's a God that created us all. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. We're all sinners. We all need to be saved. That's the gospel. We can never compromise that. But everybody just wants us to just accept anything that's going on. But, like, there's this real truth that comes from the Bible, and we have to decide, are we with that or not? And so there is a certain conflict and a certain wrestling that just comes with the gospel in Jesus. And everybody has to wrestle with that. Do I acknowledge and realize that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior? Do I see the sin in my life? Do I see the flaws of myself? Do I believe that there's a loving God that loves me, that sent a Savior to die on a cross for me? Do I believe that I just can't do anything I want and go any way I want, but the gospel is exclusive and it's through Jesus and Jesus alone and faith in Him, and I just can't do it any way I want to do it? I can't pick and choose. There are not many ways. It's through Jesus. I have to wrestle with that. We all have to wrestle with that. And that has to go on with Jesus here. And a lot of people, a lot of commentators actually believe that this is when Jacob was saved. Really saved. I don't know that we can know that for certain as we look at it. But they suggest that this is when he's really saved, when he really surrenders to God. Regardless of whether that's the case or not, this is when you can see him having a deeper relationship with God and depending on God more as he does this. And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." So he asked him his name, but he knows who he is. He knows he was wrestling with God. And I think, like I said, we have every reason to believe he's wrestling with Jesus, because we believe Jesus is God, God the Son, but we believe Jesus is eternally Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We believe that because this is what we affirm, this is what the Bible teaches. We don't make that, but we observe that from the Bible and we read that from the Bible. But he said, "I saw God, I wrestled with him face to face, and I lived." The truth is, when anyone gets that close to God and sees him like in that way, if you were to really see God completely, you couldn't handle it, right? Amen. It'd just be too much. But it's only by God's grace, or his making it happen, that someone can see God. And he saw God as a man. And again, like, remember how many people saw Jesus as a man? They had to see him as a man. But in all his glory, it couldn't be handled. But he saw him, and he was just noting that, "Man, I saw him, and he lived." And that's why he referred to the place as Peniel, because that's what it means. It means God's face. God's face. And then the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel. Now, it's a slightly different spelling. And I was really curious about this when I looked at it. Is that a different place or the same place? Most everything I read said it's the same place, and it's something along the lines of Jacob referred to it with this phrase. There's a slightly different phrase. This is what it ended up being called. This is what it's called, Peniel. So as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip, and again, he limps the rest of his life. His encounter with God crippled him the rest of his life. "Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." And that's the piece of ligament that connects the bone and the muscle there. And your hip is actually quite complicated. How many of you know firsthand that your hip is really complicated? Anybody know that firsthand? Yeah, it's a really complicated thing, but it's one of the pieces in there that God, you know, touched and disabled. But for that reason, the Jews don't eat that that when they eat the meat of the animals, they don't eat that. Okay, so on this thing, again, I think what we should take it to believe is that he was spiritually wrestling, but then he physically wrestled with God as a man. God physically disabled him. God could have defeated him all the time, but he wanted Jacob to persevere and to continue. And then he wanted Jacob at the end of it to no longer be called Jacob, but to be called Israel and to depend on him. So is there application for us in that? I think there's a lot of application. You might have to stop and think about it for a little bit. But one of the things is that sometimes an encounter with God may actually leave you deeply wounded. And maybe you might even look at some of the places in your life where you have been wounded. Some of the hardest points of your life. And you might think, well, let me think about that. Maybe God was working through that time. Maybe God worked through that wound that I had. Maybe he was right there. Maybe this was my encounter with God. And I'm not supposed to leave that encounter angry. I'm not supposed to leave that encounter bitter. I'm supposed to leave that encounter struggling with God. God is with me, and I'm with God. Maybe there are some encounters with God that are still to come for us. I believe that there are. And it's having that understanding. So I think that remembering how patient God has been with us is another good application. How he wrestles. I just kind of picture him more like the dad that just wrestles with us and does it because he cares about us. He cares about us. Also, remember how when Jacob didn't know what to do, he recounted God's promise. And so much for our lives, what it comes down to is not what we think or not what everybody else has to say, but what has God said? That's what we need to remember. That's what we need to stand on. And I guess lastly, that we need to really watch when fear is controlling us. Because kind of the root of this is Jacob going and he's going back to his brother and he's already greatly afraid, and then he hears about his brother with these 400 men and he's just picturing what could happen. And where's God in this? God is, I'm with you. I'm taking you back there. I'm going to bless you. But sometimes fear gets the best of us, doesn't it? And what we need to pray about and ask God to help us with our fear so that we're not controlled by fear, so that we learn to surrender our fear to him and to trust him. And then the only one that we really should be afraid of is him, is God. And I don't mean in a kind of a fear that makes us run away from him, but a fear that is just an awe and respect of him that makes us want to be closer to him. All right, so just last thing. I don't know what you're wrestling with, what you're going to be wrestling with. You and I, we will be. But let's just remember how good God is to wrestle with us.
Amen.
Dear Father, thank you so much for your love and your care in our lives. Thank you so much for sending your Son to die for us, to buy us back to you, to restore us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would work on us in our areas of weakness, that if you have to wound us in the areas that we depend on ourselves, that you would, Lord, and that each and every one of us would know that in light of eternity, those wounds are worth it, Lord. And then, Lord, teach us so that we may teach others, and grow us in our faith so that we can spread and share our faith and not be discouraged and brought down when it's under attack. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you, and we're just so grateful that we get to be here today and we get to worship you together, and we get to sing this last song together to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.